Let's read the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 13 and read through to chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Amen. Perhaps for someone teaching in a seminary, 2 Timothy 2:2 is a bit of a cliche. It's the text of the Proclamation Trust who promote good, solid biblical preaching. But this is their motto, if you like, for all that they do. Things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And of course, this is of vital importance in the history and development of the church. There is an apostolic succession, not by the laying on of hands of one bishop onto another, but by the proclamation of the Word of God consistently throughout church history. Maybe inconsistently in some periods of church history. Nonetheless, the Word of God has gone down faithfully. And we have it today, and we have it ably expounded in this church. And we're grateful to God for that. But Paul is writing in a situation that is sad and joyful at the same time. He is about to depart. As he says, he is about to die. He is about to be executed. That's a sad bit, but he is rejoicing that he has a crown awaiting him. He is rejoicing that he knows that he will soon be in the presence of the Lord. And he sends this letter to Timothy to encourage Timothy in his work in Ephesus, and to also ask him to leave it for a while and come to Rome to visit him. He is perhaps feeling lonely, even though he is encouraged by the Lord. He has told us in the passage we read that all from the province of Asia have forsaken him, including two men of whom we know little, but obviously men of whom we expected much. And they weren't there. And he'll tell us later on in chapter 4 that various men have been sent out to different places and only Dr. Luke is with him, and he wants Timothy to bring certain things, including a cloak and some books and parchments, and he wants Timothy to come before winter, because when winter comes navigation is impossible in the Mediterranean in the ancient world from about October to April. So he wants Timothy to come before October, if possible. He is very attached to Timothy. He
addresses him here in verse 1 of chapter 2 as, "You then, my son." Obviously, he's not Paul's physical son, but he has a relationship with Paul that is like that of father and son. Paul is his spiritual father, it appears, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 as well. He refers to him as my son in the faith, chapter 1, verse 2. So even though Timothy was brought up with a godly mother and grandmother who taught him the Old Testament scriptures, it appears that he came to faith through the witness of the Apostle Paul. And Paul knows that Timothy will be greatly affected by his departure, and he wants to encourage him, and he wants to be encouraged by him. People are abandoning him, people from the province of Asia. Timothy was working in Ephesus, which was in the province of Asia, and he says, "You then, my son, be strengthened." Not be strong, but be strengthened. It's not something that Timothy can do, it's something that is going to be done to Timothy. The Holy Spirit is the one who is going to strengthen Timothy. "Others have abandoned me, Timothy. Others have left me in the lurch. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." "I will not always be here," says Paul, "but the grace of Christ is with you." The grace of Christ is what will sustain you. Help comes from outside. You have all the resources for ministry that you need. They are all found in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, we read in verses 6 and 7, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Timothy, you can continue when I'm not here, not because you're super pastor, but because you have the grace of God working in your life, and because you have the Word of God on which you can rely. Help comes from outside. Help comes from Christ, not from how I feel at a particular moment in time, not from how I am getting along, but from what Christ is doing for me and in me. In relation with Christ Jesus, we can do what God commissions us to do. Be strong and be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Many tasks seem impossible to us when we think about them. Many tasks possibly are impossible to us. But in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we can do them. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And now he says, "Timothy, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you." It's not just some gift for an apostle. It's for anyone who handles the Word of God. It's for any Christian who wants to serve the Lord. "I couldn't possibly do that," you say. Paul says, "No, you can't. But Christ can do it in you and through you and with you." Take courage when you're discouraged in Christian work. Christ can do what we cannot, and we can depend upon him. But then there is the important reality of the transmission of the truth of God. It has got to pass from generation to generation. First of all, it came from Christ to Paul. Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 1, "That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I believe, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." In Galatians, he is at pains to tell us, "I did not receive this gospel from men, but I received it from God." It is not Pauline theology It is Christian theology that Paul wants Timothy to teach. Now, of course, we know that it came through Paul, and it came through John, and it came through Peter, and they were important people in the transmission of the Word of God. We do not believe, as Muslims and Mormons do, that the Word of God came down from heaven in a bucket. We do believe that God inspired holy men to write His Word, but that inspiration used the personalities of the different apostles. So we can open a book and read it and say, that's Paul. We can open another book and say, that's not Paul, that's John. We know the difference. The style is different, the vocabulary is different, but it's equally the Word of God. And Paul says, my gospel is what I have transmitted to you, Timothy. You maintain that faithfully, and you transmit it to others. Paul is, of course, inspired. He talks about all scripture being inspired by God and profitable in chapter 3. And then he goes on in chapter 4 and tells Timothy that he should preach the word. Paul has something definite in mind when he tells Timothy that there is a truth to be transmitted. It's not just some vague idea, or not even Paul's idea. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men. Paul did not do this in secret. There is no secret bits that only certain people who are initiated know about. There are secrets in the Christian life that only spiritual people, men and women who know the Lord, can understand. But the Word of God is open to all. Paul did not hide it from Timothy, and he didn't instruct Timothy just in private. He did it before others. People could check on what Paul was saying, and people could check on what Timothy was saying and say, Timothy, Paul didn't say it that way. Paul said it this way. So Paul says, Timothy, be careful to preserve what I told you before others, before many witnesses. It was public instruction, and Timothy is to continue with this public instruction. And then it is to go from Timothy to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, of course, we have a difficulty here. Timothy is not inspired. I do believe with the doctrine of the Reformation that the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. But I do not believe that I am infallible when I stand here before you. Paul, John, Peter, Jeremiah, Isaiah are infallible. But Trevor Brock and John Brew are not infallible. We can make mistakes, and we sometimes do make mistakes. And we must recognize that Timothy, I don't think, was infallible. Paul, yes, was. So how does Timothy transmit this infallible word with accuracy? Well, he must understand the Word of God. Paul is speaking to him the Word of God, but he's also writing the Word of God to him. And so Timothy doesn't need to rely just on his memory. Timothy has a written record inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that is why apostolic succession does not depend on one bishop laying his hands on another. Neither the Church of Rome on one hand, nor Landmark Baptists on the other, who say that everything must come down from one generation to the next, and if there's a break, you've lost everything. Neither is correct. So long as we have the Word of God, so long as we rely upon it, we have the apostolic witness, we have the Word of Christ. And so Timothy can have confidence, not just in Paul, but in Christ, and in the written word that Christ has left us through Paul and other men. And we have that confidence today. We open the Word of God and we read it and we hear the voice of God. Are we aware of that? We should be, but are we consciously aware of that? Every time I open the Bible and start reading, God is speaking to me. That's true even if you don't believe the Bible, by the way. Someone says, I think the Bible is just a lot of religious talk from the past. It doesn't make it that. It doesn't become the Word of God when I begin to understand it, when the Holy Spirit speaks directly to my heart. It is the Word of God, whether I like it or hate it, whether I obey it or disobey it, whatever I do with it, the Word of God is coming to me every time I read or hear read the Scriptures. And Timothy has a great responsibility to expound those Scriptures accurately. And that's why we have training in our seminary. You see, Timothy is not an apostle, and there is no apostolic succession either from bishop to bishop, and there is no restoration of the apostolic office. We have come across this recently in recent years. At first, in Ephesians 4, there is what is called falsely the fivefold ministry. It's actually a fourfold ministry. That's why it's false to call it the fivefold one. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. But now we're being told this is all being restored. Pastors and teachers are separate offices. And now there are apostles and prophets among us once again. Recently, just within the last month, someone came to me from a church in Patna and said they were very disturbed. A woman had got up, incidentally, Paul tells Timothy to entrust this to faithful men, not faithful women, because men are charged with preaching. But a woman preaching in a church in Patna said, there may be apostles and prophets among you. When I heard that, I thought to myself, no, there weren't, because if there had been, they'd have told her to sit down. We can laugh at it. But this is being said today. How do we react to this? Well, I have apostolic authority when I read the apostles' words. I do not need a new apostle because the foundation of the church has been laid on the apostles and prophets. And I have their words, which are the words of God to me. And the danger is, you see, if there is an apostle today, is he inspired the way Paul was? Is his word the word of God? Have I no right to question that? Many would say, no, you haven't. This is the word of God through, who's the big man, the apostle of apostles, Ronnie Chavez. Don't know if you've heard of him. He's from Miami. He's an apostle of the apostles, apparently. And these things are not light things. These are very serious threats to the authority of Scripture. And we must teach the centrality of the Word of God, not the centrality of apostles as such, but of the apostolic testimony in the Word of God. Paul insists, as I said in chapter 3, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, 3:16. And he tells Timothy in 4:2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. How is Timothy to correct, rebuke, and encourage? He's to use the Scriptures, which correct, rebuke, and encourage. He is to see the centrality of the Word of God. And he is to insist with these faithful men that they too see the centrality of the Word of God. In a time and an age when this is not the case, perhaps 2 Timothy is a lot more relevant than we imagine. It is very important that we take seriously the sound words which Paul left to Timothy and which Timothy was to entrust to others. And these men who receive it are in their turn to teach others as well. So they must be faithful. They must be have a good Christian character. It's in one sense easy to teach the Word of God. You can do the right studies and understand the Hebrew or the Greek or whatever. And I know many men and have read many men who are wonderful Greek and Hebrew scholars, but they don't understand Scripture. They don't understand a word of it. But if you want to know what the Greek means or the Hebrew means, they're excellent. But these are not faithful men. They cannot be trusted to teach the people of God. Now, we don't want to go to the other extreme and say, well, it doesn't matter, so long as I've got an English verse of the Bible, I don't need anything else. But yet there is a sense in which that is true. There is a sense in which if we are faithful to God, He honours the abilities we have. And many a godly man has had no training, and we should never forget this, those of us who teach in seminaries, many a godly man has had no formal training at all and has been used greatly in the service of God. Think of Orestes Rios, who recently died, was pastor in Karata for over 50 years, had the opportunity to have promotion in his work if he moved to Tacna, and he refused to move to Tacna because he would leave the church abandoned. And God had called him to be a pastor, and he worked because he needed the money. The church didn't pay him. And Orestes had no formal training whatsoever. But a more godly man, and a man who studied the scriptures faithfully, you could not find. His close friend and relative, Umberto Guisa, in the central church in Plaza Sela in Tacna, was exactly the same. When Umberto was called to the pastorate many years ago, he didn't know where to start, and so he went on to the radio and listened to its CJB from Ecuador. And he used to sit at 3 in the morning. He told me this is how he got his sermons. He sat at 3 in the morning and listened to messages and copied them down and then preached them to his congregation. Was he cheating? No. He was using the resources that were available to him at the time. And as time went on, of course, he was able to acquire books and understanding. He was able to read and study for himself. He began by using radio. Is this a plug for Radio El Sembrador? Why not? Why not? Radio El Sembrador is broadcasting many useful programs with sound Bible teaching. John MacArthur's Grace to You goes out in Spanish. Luis Palau, obviously he's a Spanish speaker at first, like we think of him as an English speaking evangelist, but he is a Spanish speaker. His program goes out as well. James Dobson's programs on the family go out. And many people have written and phoned in and sent emails saying how encouraging these are. And some go out at some ridiculous hours of the night, to my thinking. Who's going to listen to the radio at 3, 4 in the morning? But the answer is Umberto Guisa did it 50 years ago. And people still do it. And people learn the Word of God. It is so important that we transmit the Word of God, not the opinions of a great preacher. And we have so many resources today that Timothy didn't have. We have the internet, but there are great dangers with the internet. We can pick preachers we like and texts that we like and listen to them and say we've been edified. And maybe we have, probably we have. But these men, even though God is blessing them in their ministries, generally speaking, are pastors of churches. The internet is not a church. The internet is a great resource if used properly, but it does not know your situation as people in your church do. You cannot consult with it. Incidentally, well, you can up to a point. We have a very interesting situation in Radio El Sembrador. Every morning, Monday to Friday, from 12:30 to 2, we have a program called Music for Everyone. It's a request program that people can phone in and ask for Christian music. I sometimes phone in and ask for Peruvian folk music and then say to them, it's not really music for everybody, sure it's not, you don't play what I ask for. But the interesting thing, the two people who run it, Raul Sanchez and Daisy Lozano, sit there in the studio with a messenger opened up. And they get people from all around, because you can listen to it on the internet as well, you see. And they get people from Mexico, people from Colombia, and they come with the most amazing questions. And Raoul and Daisy say to me, we need prayer and wisdom to know how to deal with these situations. Young people writing in that they don't get on with their parents, that they're having problems in a relationship with their girlfriends or boyfriends, and these are spiritual issues for them. And they don't like their church, and there's problems in their church. What do you say to someone who doesn't like their church when you find out what the church is before you say, it's all right, there's no problem there, don't you? If their church is particularly way out, you might end up agreeing with them. But they have to often direct people that they know nothing about. And they're aware that these people are coming to them with pastoral issues. And they need to use the wisdom of God, but also the word of God, to reply to these situations. Timothy must be aware that the word of God is central in all that he does and says, and all he transmits to these faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But as I say, it's not just a right understanding of the mechanics of the word of God. It is faithfulness to Christ that is important as well. Timothy is not just to pick anyone and say, you'll do for the next pastor in Ephesus, I'm going to train you. He has to observe people in the church and see who are truly faithful to God and who have the ability to teach others. You see, you can be very, very faithful to God, but you don't have the ability to teach. Just as you can theoretically have the ability to teach and not be faithful to God, but practically as well, can't you? You need the both together. And Timothy must train men who will be faithful and who will suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul says this to Timothy, but obviously if Timothy's transmitting this to others, others must be prepared for this as well. Are we prepared for hardship? Many of us haven't had a hardship. We give thanks to God for the situation in which we find ourselves, where there's an openness to the gospel. But the man who's writing this is sitting in prison, waiting to have his head taken off for the very gospel of which he's writing. And he's saying, Timothy, come and see me before I die, and bring me a cloak to keep me warm, and bring me some books to keep me occupied. And Timothy, you're going to have to come to the prison to give me those things, of course. It's not exactly a wonderful situation. It's not exactly the most wonderful job in the world that Paul has, that Timothy has. And yet it is. Because Paul says, I am ready. My time has come, and God is taking me home this way. And God, who is faithful, will give me a crown of righteousness. But Timothy, you must be faithful. And you know from me what it's going to cost. And the men whom you train must be faithful as well. We have more martyrs in the 20th century than in any other century of church history. And we're heading well in the direction for the 21st century as well of beating the record. People still suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. People must be faithful. And increasingly we're going to find this in our society. Increasingly we're seeing things both in the UK and in Peru that would have been taboo long ago because of Christian values, now are the norm, and Christian values are seen as taboo. Don't we see that? Don't we see it again and again in broadcasting and in politics? People denying the word of God or mocking the word of God? We have been very privileged for over 500 years in the UK. We're still privileged in Peru, not to the same extent, but we are privileged in Peru in having total openness to the word of God. But we can't always assume it will be the case. And Timothy must preach in season and out of season as well, when they want to hear him and when they don't want to hear him. Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, nobody says it's easy. Don't let them kid you, it's not. But Timothy, it is essential that you do what I'm telling you. It is essential that you teach the Word of God, that you train others to teach the Word of God, and that they are faithful to that Word. Ultimately, of course, the Word of God will vindicate itself. We saw that in the Reformation. It was the Word of God that changed lives and changed societies and changed churches. It wasn't necessarily individuals. We think perhaps some three or four great individuals in the Reformation, but there was a massive revival in parts of Europe during the Reformation. It wasn't just a political, sociological thing as they're trying to make out today in secular history. It was a movement of the Word of God. And sadly, what we are seeing in Peru is a movement back to the Middle Ages. Many charismatic groups, and some of them are genuinely Christians, I'm not saying no, but many of them are doing things that you would not have heard of in evangelical circles before, but you would see them in the Middle Ages. I received a letter from Northern Ireland a few years ago, not from Peru, from Northern Ireland, someone offering to sell me oil which had been blessed so that I could use it for anointing people. I don't know who blessed it or what blessing they used over it or why they thought it was special, but they obviously thought it was a good business venture. I ignored it. I often felt I should have kept it, but I threw it out. I threw the propaganda out. But there it was. Buy holy oil. It's special. It's different. Now, can you anoint with oil? Yes, James 5 says that the elders can do that. I'm not against that. But to say that there is a certain particular type of oil that is very special because it has been blessed by somebody, who presumably is very special because he's blessed it, is medieval. It's getting away from the centrality of the Word of God, and it's saying what is important is me and my blessing that I give to it. I am important, and you little people should listen to me and do what I say, and if you do that, you'll be all right. Well, is that the gospel? Does the gospel not say that all Christians are equal before God? Does the gospel not say, yes, there are elders appointed over the churches to administer the churches and to teach the Word of God, but they are not superior in and of themselves, only as they handle the Word of God do they direct the churches? But we've got this idea going around certain evangelical circles that certain people are very special. They are apostles, they are prophets. They can give blessings that no one else can give. Why do we get this idea? Because people are not concentrating on the Word of God. It is so important that what we learn from the Word of God, we transmit to others who will faithfully transmit it to others. Let's maintain apostolic succession biblically. Let's maintain a succession of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That's what Paul says. That's what we must do in Peru. That's what you must do here in Northern Ireland if we are to see God's work growing and developing. Timothy has a responsibility to the church, to Paul, and to the Lord. And so do we. We have the same responsibility. You say, but I don't preach the Word of God. I just talk to my neighbours. What do you talk to them about when you talk about Christian witness? Do you talk to them from the Word of God? Have you talked to them about what so-and-so says or what so-and-so thinks? If it's Christian witness, talk to them from the Word of God. You say, God says, the Word of God teaches us. Everyone has a responsibility to transmit the Word of God. Paul is not interested in what Timothy thinks of his own thinking. Paul is interested in that Timothy understands and transmits what God has said in his Word. That's what we seek to do in training men in the seminary. That's what Radio El Sembrador seeks to do as they transmit day by day. That's what camps are about in ED, telling men and women, boys and girls, of the Word of God. That is what church planting is about as well, teaching the Word of God to those who do not know it, so that they come to know God through His Word and grow in the grace of God as they study the Word of God. So when you pray for Peru and you pray for Radio El Sembrador and you pray for the camps which are starting today, incidentally, and you pray for the churches in Peru, pray also for this church. Pray for Trevor and the other elders. Pray for all the Sunday school teachers, that in everything we would all be faithful to the Word of God, and that we would experience what Paul told Timothy he would experience. The grace of Christ Jesus will strengthen us for a task which is impossible for us on our own, but very possible with the God who gave Scripture, inspired Scripture, and will guard and guide those who teach it. May God bless His Word to all of us here in Peru, wherever it is faithfully taught.